It's my pleasure to be here with you again this year. And I think the years passed by in notice that I have shed my jacket. I have preached without my jacket before, but I've never preached without my necktie. Don't tell anybody that. I don't think that gives you any super spirituality. I hope you're not recording that. But I just wanted to mention that. It's my pleasure to be here with you again this year. And I think the years pass very quickly. You can hardly believe, and you younger fellows down there, wait till you get older and they just fly past. But I'm delighted to be here, and I'm delighted to handle the subject that has been assigned to me. And our brother Adam has already told us that the subjects generally are of a practical nature. Now, I haven't consulted with the other speakers, but I can assure you that when I'm going to talk about Paul, that there's going to be some practical issues and there's going to be a challenge that will be given to you. So, to open and to introduce the subject, turn to Galatians, the second chapter, as is suggested in the brochure. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And if there are any of you men here that
are you all here? Put your hand up on the hand here.
Please just turn your back to
the and I'll just turn the other one.
A big man with a small voice. That's better. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the thing that you can't repeat this verse without looking at the Bible, then shame on you. Who said amen? Do you stand up and say it? No.
Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen. And I want you to turn over to the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. And if there's anyone in the audience who can't say this verse, then shame on you. Where is it? Who said your name? Stand up, will you? Be honest, God knew you said it. Stand up. No. Yes. Who somebody said your name?
Same one
was it? God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ my Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Practical Christianity. Was Paul a superman? Was he a man just like you and me? A man that is described by James in his epistle, like Elijah, who was a man of like passions as we are. Well, Paul was not a superman. In fact, I want to share one or two things about Paul that may surprise you and will show you that God can use all kinds of people in his service. We are told in the scriptures, in fact in his own writings, that there were those that said that his bodily presence was weak, that is, it was unimpressive. We believe that he was a very small man, and his body was scarred by beatings and exposure and disease, and he may have been almost blind, and his personal appearance may have been objectionable. There were those who said that his speech was contemptible. He also said himself that his speech was unskilled. If we look at our King James, he said that his speech was rude. That is, that it was inferior. He admitted freely that he was not an orator. Paul was just a normal man, just as Elijah was. And God chose him, not because of his qualities, as you can readily see now, but simply he was a man and God chose him. And I believe that in saying this, that this should be an encouragement to all of you here, because if he could use someone that I have just described to you, is there anyone here that God could not use? But of course, there are many facets to that. And one of the things that I want to ask before we go right on into our subject, and it is this. What was it that made Paul great? And we have read those scriptures to you tonight, and there are two principles that are involved in these two verses, in each of the verses, that I believe made a great impact upon the life of Paul. And before I go into them, especially the first one, I'm going to warn you that this is an area that we very seldom get into. It is almost virgin territory. Now listen to what Paul says, that I have been crucified with Christ. Now you'll notice that is in the past tense, that Paul had been crucified with Christ. In other words, Saul of Tarsus, as well as Paul, was dead. Now the other principle that follows on immediately is that he himself being dead, that it was Christ now that lived his life through him. Now these are two principles with which we get so little consideration. Did you realize, my dear brothers, that you are dead so far as God is concerned? That you have been crucified with Christ? Do you realize that in God's reckoning that you are dead to sin and dead to the world and dead to the flesh and dead to sin? I wonder how many of us are acquainted with that truth. You'll notice that the newer versions say in the second chapter in the 20th verse, I have been crucified with Christ. And one of the great facts that we have never understood, in the assemblies at least, that God not only dealt with sin at the cross, but he also dealt with self. Now, did you realize, brethren, that you are dead, that you really have, that you figuratively have been crucified with Christ? Paul realized that, and these are the two principles when worked out in his life that made him one of the greatest servants of God that ever lived upon this world. It's amazing to me to see how it did work out in his life. It made a drastic change. The self-righteous, self-centered, self-seeking, egotistical Saul, the old man, the man of old, was crucified. And Paul realized that. And that crucifixion ended Paul's enthronement of self. And this man, whom God used so mightily, he yielded the throne of his life to Christ. And he declares in both of these verses that the life that he now lives, that he lives by faith in the Son of God. Now, I want to ask you the question, to keep this practical, beloved. Have you ever considered that you are dead? Have you ever realized that you are dead? Have you ever had or had a preacher tell you that you are dead so far as the world and the flesh and the devil is concerned? It's a name that is misunderstood. It's an area that is unfamiliar. It's an area that is obscure to most of us here. And oh, that God would just help us to see that this is one of the essential elements in a person's life to make him a vessel that can be used by Almighty God. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. In the sixth chapter, Paul again says a very remarkable thing, and it is this, and I'm going to paraphrase just a little. Paul speaks about being crucified to the world and the world crucified unto him. Now, have you ever thought about that? Paul in that verse saw three crosses. He saw Christ his Savior on the middle cross. And then he saw himself on another cross. And he was crucified to the world. And then he saw a third cross on which was the world, and the world was crucified unto him. It's a scene of death all around. A dead Savior to the world, a dead Paul to the world, and a dead world both to the Savior and to Paul. Can you say that? Has that been an experience that you have gone through with the Lord? Do you realize that you are dead? We like very much in the gospel to tell people that they are dead in trespasses and in sin. And some of us can point our finger out at the audience. But I'm not telling sinners tonight. I'm telling the saints, I'm telling you, that unless you realize and appreciate the beauty and the glory and the power and the strength that lies behind this important doctrine of being dead, then you will never be of much use for God. Now, if you think that I am overstretching the point a little bit, I want to take you now to the words of the Savior. And he said, in fact, he took a very stringent attitude regarding discipleship, and he said, and I quote, and this is Matthew 10, "He that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, what did he mean by that? He meant this. One aspect of the cross and crucifixion is that Jesus demands the supreme place in our hearts. Now, may God back those words home to each of us, because many of us are content to give him a place in our heart. But notice how important this is, that he should have the supreme place in our heart. And in the context, we have to love our Lord Jesus Christ more than we love our father or our mother or our brother or our sister. And to take up this cross is to acknowledge our identification with him as the rejected one. And a man carrying a cross is a man devoted to death. Now, that's the first stage, because in chapter 16 the Lord again says that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. This taking up of the cross and this denying of oneself implies a deliberate, voluntary action. I wonder, dear brethren in Christ, have you ever come to this point in your life when you voluntarily took up that cross for Jesus Christ? And in taking up that cross, you died to sin, to self, to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And in doing so, you began to experience a new power coming into your life. And you were able to gain the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe, brethren, that too many of us are living under the burden of sin, even though we say our sins have been taken away. But so many of us are enslaved and we are enchained, and we are held captive by sin. It reigns in our body when our body should be dead to that sin. And thank God for those who come and who will admit freely before God with a new light and revelation from heaven that they are dead, just as Paul was dead to sin. Just as Paul had been crucified, we are crucified. And it is at that point that God will come in and give us power in our ministry. Let me take you now to an incident that we all know. I'm going to trace Paul's life now a little. The conversion of God's servant. And I'm not going to describe in detail that wonderful occasion. Incidentally, may I have the liberty of saying that I don't believe that all the conversation that went on between Saul and the Lord is recorded in Acts chapter 9. It's just the bits that interest us. And they are very interesting because, to me, they bring forth a truth that I'm going to share with you just in a moment. Paul's conversion was the turning point in his life. And brothers and sisters, I like to see, because I'm old-fashioned, that I like to see a turnaround when a person is converted. And there's too much of this easy believism going around, and it doesn't matter what you do afterwards as long as you make a committal. That's what they say. But beloved, to be converted is a wonderful thing. If I could take you to a French drill square where the soldiers are being drilled by the sergeant with the big voice, and he tells them to forward march in French, which I don't know, but after they have gone a certain distance from him, he shouts with his sergeant major's tone of voice, "Converte!" And these soldiers, every man turns around in position and proceeds in the opposite direction. That's conversion. And if any of you are here this evening and you sell your soul and you're living in the same old way with a few minor adjustments, look in. Look in and see if you are really a child of God. Paul was converted. And at this point, Paul was crucified with Christ. And the persecutor became a preacher. The scatterer of the sheep became a succorer of the flock. The servant of men became the bond slave of Jesus Christ. This was conversion, beloved. And that's biblical conversion. I want to show you something else. That Paul was not only converted at that time, but Paul was consecrated also. In the one transaction, speaking for the older men in the group tonight, brethren, isn't that how it used to be? That men and women were converted and consecrated all at the one time? When has it changed? The world hasn't changed. The principles haven't changed. It is we who are not demanding what the Bible speaks from those who have converted. So that God would show us this. Watch how it worked in the case of Paul. You hear him as he's lying in the dust. He is humbled now. That haughty, proud, arrogant little Jew has met his match. He's no longer the one who is shouting the orders. He now is groveling in the dust. And Jesus speaks to him. Now, Paul could have said, "Who are you?" And later on in the transaction, he could have said, "What do you want me to do?" But no, that was not what happened. And this is very significant. Paul says, "Lord, who art thou?" And then he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now you'll notice that Paul realized that the Lord Jesus was not just his Savior, but he was his Lord. Now I wonder how many of you men here this evening can say that. There's so many people today who are trusting the Savior as an insurance policy. How many of you really could say from the depth of your heart, Lord, that you are my Lord? You know what that means? It means this. Just as it was in the case of Paul, when Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And who art thou, Lord? He acknowledged Jesus Christ as his Lord, as his Master, as his owner, and as his controller. Now, let's start. You've heard the statements. Perhaps some of you have nodded your head in agreement. I'm not asking for you to nod your head. I'm asking you to look into your heart tonight. Can you really look into the face of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, Master, Owner, Controller, you've got all my life, every part of it in its totality. I have given it to you. And perhaps some of us are feeling a little uncomfortable right now. I've been through it today. Coming up in the car alone, I was wishing the car would take a wrong turn, because God has been pulling me through the mill. The Lordship of Christ. But I hope that by the time that the meeting is over, that some of you will have made a decision. What does the Lordship of Christ really mean, beloved? It means this, that the Lord demands my total submission to his will. My total submission to his will. Not part. And two, the desire to please him becomes a controlling passion of my life. And three, I say from the very core of my being, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lordship of Christ, beloved, includes absolute obedience to the word, and the complete surrender of my body to him. Most of us here, many years ago, and perhaps in recent years, we have given our souls to the Lord, and thank God for that. But God wants more than your soul. God wants your body. And I wonder this evening how many in this room tonight have had a confrontation with Jesus Christ. Just in the same way when we were saved, we were alone with him. And we made a surrender of our soul, and we received Christ as our personal Savior, a time never to be forgotten. And that took care of our soul. But I wonder how many of us have ever, in the quietness of the presence of God, being alone with him, that we have said, Lord, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I gave you my soul, but tonight I'm going to give you my body. And it is only, beloved, when you go through these four stages that you can really look into the eyes of your Savior and say, thou art my Lord, my Master, and my Controller. And I think that we've left many of you behind now. Pray that God would help you to make up for lost time, and that this weekend, even tonight, before you go to sleep, that you will come to grips with this great question of the Lordship of Christ. As Paul worked out these two great principles of having been crucified with Christ and having the Lord live his life through him, he became one of the most powerful and fruitful servants of God. Now, to be a chosen vessel, beloved, and to be used so mightily did not come easily. I was looking last night as I was lying in my bed reading at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I was just amazed at what this man went through for Christ. While he was ever alive, it was only by the grace and the mercy of God. No wonder, having his flesh seared off his bones and having been thrashed 5 times with 39 stripes and also beaten by rods, don't you think that his face would have a kind of grotesque look about it? Was this what made his body objectionable to them? He was a man that was sold out for Jesus Christ, a man that had given his life in its totality to him. It wasn't easy. And I'll tell you what took place with this man just prior to all this. That after he was converted, that God took him into the wilderness for 3 years. And there he taught him things that no other man had ever been taught. And this was Christ, this was Paul carrying his cross now. He was isolated from humanity. He was alone with God. Have you ever been alone with God, my dear brother? Have you ever closed your bedroom or study door and said, "No one, please come in here and do business with God"? You remember Jacob, who spent a whole night alone with God. And Jacob was never the same man again. He was a marked man. And his nature was changed. And his whole demeanor was changed. And from being a crooked, conniving, lying man, he became a prince with God. That's what happens when you spend time in the presence of God. Paul was 3 years in the wilderness. And when God had taught him all that he wanted to teach him in those circumstances, he directed him back to Tarsus, his own city. And he was trained there by the Lord for 8 years. And while he was there, the revival was taking place in Antioch. And Barnabas sent for Saul to come and help them. And Saul labored with Barnabas for 1 year in Antioch. That was 12 years of training, beloved. 12 years being almost alone with God in the sanctuary. And God was holding the stone. And God was polishing the shaft all the time. And and when the church at Antioch was gathered together and thinking of the lost men and women around, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I've called them." Oh, beloved, that's the work of God. And there's no other way to be a fruitful and profitable servant of God. You must be trained in the sanctuary. The pew on the pulpit is first of all felt in trouble in the closet. And where betide any man that comes up here without spending more time on his knees before God than he does on his feet before men? Perhaps that's why our platform ministry is almost sterile today. Because we do not have men of Paul's caliber. Men who are trained by God. Might I say something at this time? You cannot be trained the way that Paul was trained in a Bible school or a seminary. Now these places have their uses, thank God for them. But the real work of God is done in private, being alone with God. And the greatest scholars and the greatest preachers and the greatest servants are those who have been taught and educated at St. Mary's College at Jesus' feet. Or that God would grant these truths into our hearts. Paul, God's servant, was an evangelist. An evangelist. Beloved, just a question before we go on. Did you hear the name evangelist? Where are the evangelists among us today? Where are they? Thank God for few that I know. And there are those who want to do evangelism amongst God's people. And yet there are no openings. There are very few invitations to come for a real gospel campaign. Can you wonder that our assemblies are regressing instead of progressing? You must go after the fish. You have to wait for them coming to us, and we have to make an endeavor to go with the gospel. And if we were as faithful in our go ye as we are in our this do, we would turn our little villages and our little towns and our cities upside down. Oh, I know that Paul was a teacher, one of the greatest, at least he had a dual gift. But Paul was an evangelist. Romans 1:1 said that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And whether he was a free man or incarcerated in prison, he was always reaching out to others. He said in Acts 21:13, "For I am not only willing to go up to Jerusalem and to be put in chains, I am prepared to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." Would you die for the Lord Jesus? Would you? There are still people in the world who are dying for the Lord Jesus. And thank God for them. Paul also said, beloved, and listen to this, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. What does that mean? You've quoted that verse over and over again. What does it mean? Listen, Paul is saying misery and wretchedness and agony of mind and heart be mine if I preach not the gospel. Oh, even if you pause today, men who are willing to put themselves out on the line for God, for Christ, for the gospel, and to preach it and to believe it. Think of the personal life of God's servant. Paul was a holy man. He wasn't a recluse. He wasn't an austere man nor ascetic, because he was continually reaching out to others. But he was a holy man. That's why he was so successful in preaching the gospel. And one of the reasons, I believe, why we are not fruitful today as we once were in the preaching of the gospel is because the vessels who are seeking to dispense the evangel are not holy men. It's throughout all Christendom, beloved. We've had upsets in the evangelical circles this past 2 years that are mind-boggling, and that's only the tip of the iceberg. And would you think it'd be hard if I said that we could transfer those goings on into the assembly movement today? Don't think that we're more holy than they. For we are human and we are beset with the same problems. But we're not in the public eye and we're not exposed so easily. And it is my prayer tonight, that God will raise up among us holy men who can stand before God with a clear conscience, not having a sin to confess, because every sin has been confessed. Paul was a man of prayer. I used to wonder at the hymns when I was growing up that if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, I always thought it should have been the other way around. But no, you only have to look at the personal life of Paul, and you're not long in discovering that he was a man of prayer. And here's something that I want to bring to your notice. It's so important, and I know that it's going to touch our hearts. We're going to feel it. I know we are. That Paul subjugated the passions of his body. Paul was determined that he was not going to be ruled by the passions and the lusts of the flesh, and so he subjugated his body. Now, if we go over in our minds at the moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that I buffet my body, that is, I bruise my body. I understand that in the original language what this means here is that to strike under the eye, to make the face black and blue. That's in the physical sense. But beloved, this is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual thing. And Paul is telling us that this conflict is waged in the mind and in the soul. And Paul says, I suppress the passions and lusts of my body. It suggests rigid self-denial in order to keep oneself spiritually fit. And I'm going to suggest to you, using the words of my Savior, that unless we are prepared to do this, you cannot be my disciple. You can't slip through this net, beloved. Not one of us, not the preacher even. And Paul lived his life, and perhaps in the field of interest. Perhaps in the fear or in the dread that he would become a castaway. Can you imagine that? That spiritual giant. He did all this lest he would become a castaway. Lest he would be disqualified. And laid aside. And of course, having the judgment seat of Christ in you also. Oh, beloved, it's easy. I remember a number of years ago speaking at a conference in Florida, and there was another full-time worker there whom I did want to meet, because at that time he was almost 20 years in the Lord's service and I had just been about 3 or 4 years, and I so wanted to meet an elder brother in Christ. And I remember the Saturday afternoon that God gave me help, and I talked about the holiness of the believer. And this brother was to follow me, and he got up and he was ill at ease. He was so upset, and he said, so far as I'm concerned, this conference is over. It would be much better if you were just to pack up and go home at this moment. But he says, because of the program that has been arranged, we'll have to stay on. And he flipped over his Bible this way and that way, and he landed on Psalm 23. I don't know what he said. He was so ill at ease. And at the interval, the brethren were looking for him, wondering if he was sick or something and needed some help. But he was in his car and he was gone. And 3 months later, I noticed that his commendation had been withdrawn. At that particular time, that man was living in sin and ministering to God's people. Would there be one in a company like this who's living in sin? And perhaps not the big promiscuous sins I'm mentioning now, but just those little sins, the little foxes that spoil the vine, but you like them. I had a man this morning on 100 Huntley Street, and he said that he took cocaine and loved it. He's been delivered from it, thank God. Did you love the sin that you're engaged in now, my dear brother? Is being here just putting a facade on something that is not right, something that is unholy? Oh, that God would shake us all tonight and expose us as to what we are, and to give us the grace to confess and repent and believe. Let me give you now the challenge of God's servant. Brother Adams, when I came up, he said, "Do you want 2 hours, Mr. Snedden?" But there aren't any ledges on the windows for Eutychus to fall out. But I couldn't leave you tonight, beloved, without giving you the challenge of God's servant. He says to you tonight, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You will see what he's been through, what he's saying to you tonight. Die to sin. Die to sin. Crucify the flesh. Consecrate your life to him. Acknowledge the lordship of Christ. If you're not gifted as an evangelist, then Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Do the work of an evangelist." And what we need today is for every believer to do the work of an evangelist. And if we did it, beloved, when we came back here next year, God willing, that we would have glowing reports to give. Commitment. Paul is saying, "Be ye filled with the Spirit," and I could spend a whole night with you on that one. Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you know what it is to be led and to be governed and to be guided and to be empowered and to be borne along by the Holy Spirit of God? So many of us are living mediocre lives. Someone prayed that their feet may be lifted onto higher ground tonight. And that is my prayer too. We're living in the mud. We're groveling in the dust of the earth. We need to be liberated, unshackled, and freed, and lifted up, and filled with the Spirit of God to take us out of the mediocrity that so many of us are living in. And then Paul says, "I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and this is your reasonable service." This brings us back now to where we were at a certain point in our address. This is the top stone now. Have you presented your body as a living sacrifice? A group of young people went to Keswick in northern England for the tent meetings. And that evening, the speaker had spoken on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And after the meeting, the young people went home to their hotel, and they got round the piano, as they used to do, and they sang the beautiful old songs of Zion. And they noticed at 11 o'clock when lights went out and there was no questions asked, the lights went out and you were expected to be in your room, and they noticed that this young man wasn't there. Well, they thought he had met a young lady and was having a little time with her. But in the morning they found that his bed had not been slept in. And going down to the prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, just as dawn was breaking, they saw a figure coming down from the mountain. And they wondered, who has been up there at this time in the morning? And they were surprised to find their friend. His hair was disheveled. His beard had grown, his face unwashed. His clothes were wrinkled and his shoes were a little bit wet and muddy. But there was a look of joy and serenity in his face. And they said, "Where have you been?" And he said, "Last night, after the message, I made my way in the darkness to the top of the hill. I groped around and found a few rocks and made an altar, and I laid myself on that altar, and I said, Lord, accept of my offer. I surrender my body to you. It's real. It's real. Have you ever had an experience like that? It was in the Kirk of Scotland, the Church of Scotland. It was Missionary Sunday, and the missionaries had given their reports, and the offering plate, big wooden plate, was going around, and there was a little barefooted boy sitting in one of the aisle seats, and when the usher came down to him, he put up his little dirty hands and took the plate, and he laid it down on the floor in the passageway, and he stood in the place. The people were amazed. Then very quietly he stepped out, picked up the plate, and gave it to the usher. To which people were putting in their offerings, giving their money. That little boy gave himself. I wonder tonight, is there one or more in this audience who will come and give their bodies a living sacrifice unto God? It will be the greatest day in your life. It will be like being converted all over again. God will use you. And I should have said that both of these people that I have talked to you about, they both went out to the mission field in Africa and labored for the Lord for many years. We ask sinners to come. Am I overstretching tonight by asking believers to come and give themselves in their totality to Jesus Christ? And if you are interested in this, please don't leave the room. We'll get over the announcements very quickly, and then if you want to talk or pray or praise, why don't we just stay and have a little fellowship together? May God bless you, and may God help someone to lay themselves on the altar of service for God.